which is one of the most thrilling stories in the whole Bible. You have it right. It's Daniel in the lion's den. And what could be more exciting, more thrilling, and more challenging than a person who is willing to endure such a scary sight as a pit full of hungry lions? Well, that's what the lesson is today. So sit back and don't relax, because you can't relax in these stories, but for sure enjoy the ride. And let's open our word of prayer before we get into it. And make sure you have your spot there in Daniel chapter 6. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house. And thank you for the story of Daniel, so many things that we've learned from him, his courage, his boldness, his compassion, but also his zeal for you, so many qualities in one man. Help us, Lord, to learn from it, to develop this character, this integrity that Daniel displayed, and this love for you that made him to be willing to go to such a place for standing for the truth and for his God. I pray now that you'll be in control, directing and guiding my words, Lord. I pray that you anoint the ears of the hearer. We thank you so much for this day. Pray for Pastor, Lord, that you'll bless him everywhere he goes, everything he does. We pray that you'll strengthen him and you bring him back safely in due time. And pray for the rest of us here that you'll teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you will read with me the first verses there of the chapter, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. So I want to see everybody with your Bibles. If you can read and if you can follow along, go ahead and do that with me. Verses 1 through 3 say, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the kings should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Now, before we go any further, I want to point out a couple things to you. One of them is the fact that we've heard so much about Daniel. This is our fourth, fifth story narrative about this character, and we've learned so much from him: his boldness, his courage, and his devotion to God, and his accountability to God. Right? God is my judge. He believed that. It wasn't just his name and his birth certificate, but he actually believed that God sees everything he does, and so he is accountable to God. And today we are going to study the last story of this guy, the last narrative story. After this is going to be such an amazing, thrilling exercise in understanding prophecy and the visions and the dreams and all these types and allegories and stuff. But today we're going to review the last story, the last narrative here, and we have to see the whole thing. But we must remember, we started hearing about Daniel back when he was a teenager. Remember, he was young, he was strong, he was brought into Babylon in kind of a very difficult situation. Away from his family, but his principles were so ingrained in him, it was so part of him, that convictions were his own. So he was able to stand for the truth because of that. But now, many, many years went by. In fact, he had the opportunity to see kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Now he's in a different kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And we know, because of the timelines here, that now Daniel was an old man. He was anywhere from 80, and some put it pushing 90 years old. So he was in a young, strong teenager or a young man. He was a gray-headed, old, but we see the same kind of convictions. Daniel didn't compromise back then, and he wasn't about to compromise now. There's a lot of in the Bible about this, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. And the Lord spake to Moses and said, Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep the Sabbath. I am the Lord. After that, verse 32, thou shalt rise up. Now listen to this, kids, because we're going to touch on this later. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. The hoary head is the white head, the white hair of an aged person, of an old person. Okay? I want to point out that our culture is kind of upside down in this regard. You know, it's upside down in many areas. They're doing incredible, horrible things, and we can't trust our culture. When somebody tells you something, you need to see if it's just a cultural thing or if it's actually a Bible thing. Our culture loves what they should hate. They hate what they should love. One of the major things that is wrong with our culture is their view of old age. Have you noticed that? Everyone does everything they can to avoid looking old or being old. And they do everything they can to hide it. They do everything they can to forget about it, and to forget those that have reached this stage. Old people are kind of rounded up together where they are out of the way, put away, and silenced. Old people themselves are ashamed of their undesired appearance and try to mitigate it, and many times behaving in ways that are not comely to their age. And what should be dignifying, our culture sees as undesirable. And what should be the summit of life, our culture sees as without value. And what should be regarded as wealth of wisdom, our culture labels as outdated. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. What is God going to say? And even unto your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and I will deliver you. The Bible, though, listen to me, tells us that age, old age, is a blessing. Let me repeat that again. Old age is a blessing. Not just for the person who has reached these many years, but also for the people around them. We should be keenly aware of this. Guys, young people, you should be thankful that there's a few guys that are old in our church. You should be thankful that there's old people in your family. You should be very conscious of it, regardless of what the culture says. Having old and wise people amongst us is not an accident. It's a reward, a blessing. God did it on purpose because He wants to bless us. It's a blessing. It's a sign of God's direct intervention and grace. And do you know that God, one of the signs that God has withdrawn His blessing from a country, from a family, is the absence of all people. Young people are great. As long as there is a corresponding number of old wise people there to guide, to direct. When you start seeing novices rule, it's a sign of decadency of society. Lamentations 5:7, you don't have to turn back. Our fathers have sinned. That's how the verse starts. And are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We gather bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion. These are horrible judgments. And the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. This is a people that are under the judgment of God, the Bible says, and what a terrible thing. The women are ravished, the princes are hung, and how about this? The elders are not honored. The elders, verse 14, have ceased from the gate. The gate was a place of renown where important, decent, dignified people sat together to discuss important matters. And guess who was supposed to be there? The older guys. Those who had wisdom under their belt. The young men from their music. Young people were playing, were dedicated to the arts. But the old people were the ones making wise decisions. That turned the current or the path of the whole city. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. What a terrible day. The day in which we don't see any more older people in our midst. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they are led of them are destroyed. And I'll give children to their princes, to be their princes. Listen to this. And babes, toddlers, shall rule over them. Why did these novices, did these kids are running the shows? Because God's judgment on a nation who's taken the older people away from them. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, you would think that at this point in Daniel's life, he was ready to retire. He had done his job. I mean, my goodness. If anybody had the credentials and the time put in God's ministry, it would be Daniel, right? He's done it all. He's been there. I mean, seasons have passed. He's been in and out. He has said the right things, kept his integrity. Now he's going to go somewhere else and take a vacation in the Bahamas. But that's not what we see here. And that is amazing to me. Now, at this age, everyone would expect from Daniel to just take it easy, all right? Daniel, don't hurt yourself, don't break a bone, just sit down and relax. In fact, if we saw at this point Daniel, if somebody saw Daniel, we might think, if he compromises at this point, well, we would explain it away somehow. And we say, well, you know, he was a strong-willed person back then, but now, I mean, let's forgive him. He's okay, and no more responsibilities for Daniel. Just enjoy the last few years of your life. That's it, Daniel. Thank you very much. There's new young blood. They'll take over. Let the young people do work, fight the spiritual battles, face the danger, and be the ambassadors of God. But on the contrary, it's the complete opposite. Isn't that amazing how the Bible is the direct opposite of what the world says and does? But it was Daniel himself fighting the battles. He was leading revivals. He was standing in the face of opposition on his own. It is Daniel who was cast into the den of lions. Daniel was closing the mouths of the lions. It was Daniel who was climbing back out of the den of lions. It was Daniel who was praying on his weak knees three times a day. It was Daniel who was standing uncompromising against 100 of younger princes. It was Daniel who switched to turn the fate of an entire nation. And it was all on the shoulders of this one man. And in the in one single glorious event, it is Daniel. Why was it Daniel? Because there was, honestly, nobody else like Daniel. Because only he could. It is Daniel because it is him. And at his age, he was still God's man. And so we started the story here. It pleased Darius. By the way, there's again, no record of a Darius in secular history. Now remember from last session, what did I tell you about? The first thing you have to do when there's a seeming contradiction there. Remember anybody? Keep calm, right? Don't stress about it. Either you'll figure out by studying faithfully, or somebody's going to find a cylinder somewhere and they'll be like, oh, rats, the Bible was right again. But apparently, at first glance, there was no record of King Darius. In fact, what history says, history tells us, is that King Cyrus was the successor of or the first king of the Medes and Persian Empire. Now, there's a few explanations that are plausible. I'm not going to tell you one for sure. I will tell you what I think of these. One explanation is that this was, in fact, Darius, Cyrus the king. The name Darius, by the way, is just like Pharaoh, a title also, okay? And it's used in the same way that the title Pharaoh is used. So in other words, you know, in the Bible, the Word of God refers to Pharaoh as Pharaoh. He doesn't refer as the Pharaoh Ramses. But it's almost the same as using the name itself. And the last verse of chapter 5, if you can look at that with me. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So it would seem that it's very clear and very, no question about it. This was a successor, or the first king of the Median Empire when the Babylonians were conquered. Also, there's more things supporting that. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But there's a problem with that, and the problem is verse 28. Verse 28 at the end of our story here of chapter 6. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, seemingly telling us that Cyrus was a successor of Darius being the victor there. However, this verse can also be read in the original as, so this Daniel prosper in the reign of Darius, even so in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is a very common translation and a very common usage of the original language. So that's an option. The other option is Darius was an officer conquering under Cyrus, and going around doing jobs and battles and wars for Cyrus. And many believe this as well. Many people believe King Cyrus was Darius. And many people believe that Darius was an officer. Many even say, pinpoint at who he was. They refer to him as Gubaru. It's also a title, but in history is thought of as a specific person. So Gubaru. Supporting this is that Darius here is portrayed as somebody that is subordinate to somebody else. Okay, not so kingly, not so not such a monarch or a despot, but being always subordinate and worried about what somebody higher than himself is. The higher power the whole time, namely the law of the Medes and Persians. He was always feeling the need to ingratiate himself with other people. So there, that is a possibility, and I'll leave it at that. But nevertheless, King Darius, that's one thing we do know about this account, is that he did exist, and he did do everything that Daniel is telling us here. So here is King Darius. He starts shuffling the things around the kingdom. He starts setting up kings and princes and presidents. And just to remind you, there were 120 princes. And then over them, there were three presidents over whom Daniel was, or of whom he was part of the three, he was the first. So from the get-go, we see that even when Darius didn't have all the history with Daniel, he knew one thing about Daniel. He was trustworthy. He was a good statesman. He was going to do a good job no matter what he was put to do. And just like Joseph just went right up to the top of the government, the same thing happened with Daniel. He was new acquaintance of Darius, but he had no problem putting him the second in the kingdom. So that's how the story starts. Then verse 4, the plot against Daniel. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they, listen to this, they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now that's remarkable, because this is his enemies saying all this. This was a people that hated him. He was, he's perfect, he's no fault, he has no fault, he has no occasion nor fault, he is so faithful and no error and no nothing. So in that area, there was nothing that they could say bad about him. In fact, they would know this because 120 people watching you, imagine that, they're just out to get you. Eventually, they'll find something, right? I can think about a lot of things that people can point at me about and, you know, say, Alex is not without error. But not Daniel. But by the way, they would know. They would see all the, or know all the ins and outs of the kingdom. And but once they put their heads together, 120 of them, and said, let's figure this out, guys. There's nobody in the whole world who is without fault, who is without error. But they did all that, and at the end they came out with nothing. Well, that we would be that kind of person. Each one of us should strive for that kind of integrity, that our enemies have nothing to say about us. That no matter what angle they examine you, they threaten you, they try to point their fingers at you, at the end they come up with nothing. And that they, because of that, they have to make something up. They decide to flatter the king in this case. They appeal to two things, as far as I can tell. One of them was his pride. They tell all the good things that would happen if he only would do this. they basically elevate this king to the rank of God. He would be a deity for 30 days. But not only that, they also appeal to his ignorance. By the way, pride and ignorance are always hand in hand. The only reason a person can be prideful is because they ignore how much they lack. So they appeal to both of those things. In verse 5 it says, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God." And now, please watch this, because they knew that Daniel was perfect, but they also knew that Daniel was faithful to God. That he was not living a secret faith. He was out there. He was, as we will see in a minute, constantly reminding Darius and the other officers about his faith and about the true God. He was not a secret agent of God. He was in all his splendor a good Christian, a faithful Christian, and an open Christian. A Christian that lived his principles, his faith, openly. And that's why the story of Daniel is so amazing, because it is one thing to live your faith and to do right, and one thing to do it in front of the world. That just sets the stake so much higher. When the Christian is willing to live for God in the middle of a perverse and wicked generation, and he's not ashamed of his God, he's not fearful about what men will do to him, he has won allegiance. And this has been Daniel. It's so much like Daniel, right? All along, this is Daniel in his full age, and all the things that he had learned, full experience. He didn't compromise back then. He's not about to do it now. In verse 6, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever." There's the first adulation. "King, you are so amazing." After all the prodigal and older flattery, they decide to spill the beans. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statue." Now, in all this, in this verse, we can see how they were exaggerating things. We know that not all the princes were there, and not all the counselors, and not all the rulers. Why? Because Daniel wasn't there. So it wasn't all of them. But they wanted to make it seem like everybody was in the same boat, everybody was in the same team. "Now, we've come up with this. Everybody's on the same page. You just have to sign it. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of the king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." This den of lions was a lot more fearsome than many depictions that I've seen out there. And remember, a lot of people have to be thrown in there, and they were thrown in with their wives and children. Now, if you're going to do... conservatively throw 50 people in the den of lions with their wives and with their children, and the lions would devour them before they touch the floor, that had to be an awful lot of very hungry lions. In verse 8, "Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians." The law of the Medes and Persians probably referring to a law that cannot be changed. Okay, that what is the law of the Medes and Persians? A law that cannot be altered at all. "That's all you have to do, king. Just go ahead and sign it." A quick wake-up call here for all those who tend to commit lightly and to make promises lightly. Okay, very, very important. Have you ever been entangled with your words of your mouth and just said, yeah, I'll do that, I'll be there, shake hands over something? Careful, because this is exactly what God kicked Darius into trouble. This is, he almost got the best man on the earth killed because of his rush. And because of he was blinded by his pride and by his insecurities. Listen to what Proverbs say. My son, okay, very tenderly, very caringly, the King Solomon tells us, my son, if thou be surety for a friend, if you have said, hey, he's my buddy, I sign for him, and I know he'll pay because, man, we're best buddies. If you have stricken your hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Whatever it is that you just said that you're going to do for this guy, that you call your buddy but really is a stranger, whatever you say you're going to do, you're entangled. You are tied up. You are bound and you're a prisoner of that commitment. Now, Proverbs tells us, do this. This is what you should do. Okay, whenever you say something that you're going to do and you know you can't do and you know you shouldn't do and you know you shouldn't have committed. My son, deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. This is what we have to do, okay? The first thing we have to do is go humble thyself. What? Humble thyself? I thought I just had to go and say, hey, never mind, I'm not going to do that. The first thing you need to do, you need to humble yourself. Because why? Because every promise that you make lightly is out of pride. Somebody who thinks that they got this, they can do that, no problem. I'm going to sign a surety for everybody. Just come to me. I'll do it. No, humble yourself. You're not, you can't pay for everybody's bills. Humble yourself, make sure of thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And just after that, it's only after this, that God and the Bible tell us about laziness. Because after that, it tells us, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So there's a sense that a person can be so lazy that will not go and escape, save his life from a lightly made commitment, lightly made promise. So this was King Darius, a big mouth, impulsive, intimidated, weak king. And verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. After he did that, there was no turning back. It was just like they said, it was set in stone. Not even the king could change the law. He had to at least throw Daniel in the lion's den and leave him there at night. But as we know, a bunch of hungry lions, the old guy had no chance. Verse 10. Now when Daniel, this is amazing. An amazing, remarkable verse. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Watch this. And he hid under his bed. And his window shut. He was shaking to his core because they might throw him in the lion's den. I'm paraphrasing here. That's not what he says at all. This Daniel, we should know this Daniel by now. We'd almost expect this answer, this reaction from him. But at the same slow, steady pace, dignified walk that he's now characterizing him, he goes to his house, doesn't say a word, open his windows. Probably his old windows of his house is as old as him. Squeaking, screeching. He's in no hurry. He's in no distress. He opens the windows towards his chamber, toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees and prayed three times a day and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now here we may suppose that somebody may have told Daniel, because Daniel knew. Now when Daniel knew, Daniel, there's a conspiracy against you. Tell you what, why don't you leave for a while? We'll take care of the things of the kingdom. Just go away. You're 85 years old, Daniel. Just go. You don't need this. Take your vacation. This we'll call this your vacation. We won't lose a paycheck. Just go away. 30 days. No big deal. Go. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, Daniel, if you must pray, well, please, please, close your windows at least. I've always opened my windows. Okay, Daniel, well, go ahead and open your windows. But just don't open the ones that are facing Jerusalem, because there's going to be some guys there, and I saw them starving the lions on purpose for your faithful night. I've always opened those windows. You know what's embarrassing? The things that makes us stop praying. Busyness. Hurry. Laziness. Entertainment. Some of us even fall asleep at church. But the things that makes us stop praying. In the comfort of our homes. Of air conditioning and wood-burning stoves. It is embarrassing. Now remember, we have a guy here who is an older guy whose knees hurt every time he kneels. Who is a prime minister, who is a secretary of state, and probably also a treasurer of the state. And all his responsibilities, he found time to be alone with his God. Now, why did he do it that way? Well, I can think of two reasons. One, he would not, more than anything else, he would not appear to be afraid or ashamed of his God. That more than anything else, he would not be a reproach to his God. And secondly, anything that he did. Would be his selfish end. You know what I'm saying? Any compromise now would not be for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. It would be a selfish preservation of himself. He was not about to do that either. So he takes a stance, the strongest stance that he could possibly do, just do what he has always done. Psalm 55:16 says, "As for me, what about you today?" Because the psalmist says, "As for me, I will call upon God." Is that your response, Christian? "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Is that your attitude in the midst of tribulation to troubles? Me. I don't care what everything else is. That's the implication here. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Isn't that precious? Do you call upon God? Evening, morning, noon. Cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Are you afraid of being seen on your knees? Well, Daniel wasn't. Daniel didn't care what anybody else thinks, and this is just like him. He knew he cared about what God thought of him. That was very, very important to him. That was what dictated everything he did, and that was what was dictating his life right now. Verse 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." Caught you. we knew he was going to do that, if there was one thing we can count on, is that he's going to be faithful to God. Listen to me. This is going to be hard, okay? Ready? Does the world around you can count on you being faithful to God? There's one thing we know about Scott. He's always going to do the right thing. There's one thing we know about Nathaniel. He's not going to compromise. Wow. Verse 12. By the way, before they came, they come to the king and tell him everything that had happened, they make sure that they're on the same page. Listen to this. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? King, wake up. We need something from you. Listen to this. Have you not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of God or of man? Of course he knew. He had just done that. Every man shall ask a petition of a God or a man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into den of lions. Well, that's weird. Yeah, we did that, right? What about it? Then king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And frankly, I'm very flattered about it. Thank you, guys. That means a lot. Especially in this beginning of my kingdom. Well, he didn't say that, but which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. Look at that disdain there in their words. That foreigner, that slave, trying to get him worked up and against Daniel already. That slave, that foreigner, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Can you believe that? Horrible, horrible. Then the king, when he heard these words, this is amazing. He was so displeased with Daniel. He was so displeased with himself. How stupid and how foolish. He was now entangled and bound with the words of his mouth, remember? What a dumb king. And as in fact he was. What is he doing? Just signing papers? Full of nonsense. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. His purpose here is where get him out of the lions then. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. This was a guy who availed himself of every little thing that he could think of so to see if he could change the law of the Medes and Persians that he was under. He called his attorneys, he took his philosophers, he called his astrologers, and he took all his wise men and the Chaldeans and his captains and somebody, somewhere, find the law with which we can cancel out this piece of paper that I have signed. And he worked all night, says, the sun to deliver him. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. And what I want to point out about that, this was not a reflection of faith on the part of Darius. This was more of a cop-out. Nothing else to do. Just say something spiritual sounding. Kind of like Pilate back then when Jesus was accused and sentenced. Oh, I'm going to wash my hands. Did he wash his hands from the blood of this innocent man? No. He was guilty. He was all blood stained. There was no water that can wash him off then. And so Darius says, God will deliver you. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, there's a very abrupt twist here in the story, because We don't know what happened in there. That's all that we know about the lion's den. Very little. We might suppose that maybe he fell. The drop must have been very substantial. I felt it. But I could recover and stood in the midst of the pit. It was cold, dark, stench, bones. My eyes got used to the light, and in the distance I could start distinguishing the shapes of that much dreaded beast. Lions. Yes, lions. Lots of them, hungry, pacing back and forth. Some of them got close, rubbed against me. Many more in the background. But that sudden peace on all of them. You know, the Bible tells us that Daniel said that God sent an angel to close the mouth of the lion. And I think it was Daniel's way to put it. But you have to do a lot more than close a lion's mouth in order to become unhurt from a lion. He can dismember you with his paws. I don't know if you've been close to a lion. Somebody around here was telling me a story about it. Can't remember who it was. But the lion, in other words, doesn't need his mouth to shred you to pieces. Okay? There was a supernatural peace, just like it will be a peace in the new earth, in the new heaven, of lions just acting like kitties. And I think that's a lot what was going on here. Nevertheless, they didn't hurt Daniel all night. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. Why doesn't the Bible go into detail about the lion's den if this is the story of Daniel and the lion's den? I'll tell you why. Because just like everything else, the Bible tells us, now listen, the Bible tells us what we need to know. Would you believe that? Because if God wanted us to know something, some detail, He would tell us. If God needed us or we needed to know a detail, He would tell us. But here He doesn't. And what happens next is very telling, and that's the point of the story, and that's what we do need to know. In verse 15. Then these men assemble unto the king, and verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. And you think, why is that more important than the lion's den? Because we can see here that a king having a change of heart. You know, God is after sinners, bringing them to repentance. And very often when the Bible changes focus to a person, it reminds us of His love and His seeking of those who He wants to save. And the history of redemption continues. Well, listen. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. A very common way of entertaining kings. Music. At the snap of his fingers, he had everything he wanted. The best food in the world. The best music in the world. It was there. Just name it. You have it. But he didn't care about anything. For a king, that's very strange. That's the point of the story. He only cared about his statesman. A person that he knew all along, there's something special about him. And his lack of compromise, his faithfulness, was unparalleled. And it was more precious than all the philosophy and all the wisdom, the worldly wisdom, of his other 120 princes. And the king rose very early in the morning. Verse 19, and went in haste unto the den of lions. Kings don't haste. But this king did. He hurried. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. Whoa, king. It's kind of late for that, isn't it? Frankly, if he cared that much, he probably would have thrown him in the first place. Nevertheless, that's what he said. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. In this case, it was not a flattery like the other people did. In this case, it was Daniel's character again. Remember, there's people that are disrespectful of government. There's people that go along with everything and compromise at the spur of the moment. And then there's people like Daniel, who at the same time that they're doing the will of God, they're respectful of higher powers, of God-established authority. And Daniel, in this ultimate challenge and final victory of his life, is still respectful from the lion's den. And he says, O king, live forever. Is that how you would have addressed the king? Interesting. Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath set his angels and hath shut up the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king was exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up of the den, listen to this. This was not just a lucky shot. Daniel was taken up of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. That reminiscing for sure of the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, coming out of the fiery furnace, not even smelling like smoke. So this is equivalent here of a lion, the lions, no manner of hurt. He didn't even have a scratch. That's why I said what I was saying earlier. This was not just the lips of the lions being glued together and their teeth shut, close shut. But this was a general sense of peace and calm, and they were reduced to kittens in the face of this angel. I want to think about a couple things. God usually, in the Bible, refers to when he wants to tell you how he cares for you. Are you following? If God wants to convey to you what is his level of care for you, he usually refers to body parts. Have you noticed that? He usually refers to a part of your body and says, that's how I care of you, for you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth what? All his bones. Why does he do that? What does he say? I keep all your bones. I keep all your hairs. Luke and Matthew. By the very hairs of your head I will count it. Is it very important that you don't lose your hair? I'm kind of too late for that. So I hope they were not that important. But that's not why. But he tells us that because that is the level of control that God has over his children, over his comfort, over their peace. For thou hast possessed my reins, says the psalmist. Thou hast covered me within my mother's womb. Tell you what, if God had not made us carefully in that very dangerous stage of an embryo, if he wasn't not completely involved in putting every part where it should go, we wouldn't be here. It only takes a little imbalance to kill a little one. Yet he does. But then we go and worry, right? Because I'm short $20. Or I'm in debt. Or somebody's sick. when the control that God has over our care and protection is so deep. And that's how he says it. In terms of body parts, my substance was not hid from thee. Nice that see my substance. Four things to conclude and we're done. Daniel, at his later stage, you would have given him a free pass. Just do what you have to do. We'll take care of the difficult things. Relax, take your vacation, go on. The Bible, I challenge you, find that kind of mindset in the Bible where you're done. Where you can go ahead and go on and relax and let your guard down. You know, many people do that. Sadly, many Christian leaders do that. They accept this culture's philosophy that there's a point where you can let your guard down, let yourself be free, no more spiritual battles, just go with the flow, enjoy life. Let me remind you today, things are not over until they're over. In fact, it very well may be that the most productive, the most impactful, the most effective time is still to come. Why not? It was in Daniel's case. A whole nation, we read in verse 24, let's go on. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Before they hit the floor, they were gone. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, the nations and languages. Talk about a revival. Who started it? The veteran Christian. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Went on to not just his language, not just his nation, but far beyond, went on to all the earth. I make a decree. A decree of an impact in society made by a powerful ruler. That in every dominion of a kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Be my desire that out of this congregation there will be a Daniel. That would change the course of his city, of his nation, of the world. Why not? Why not? Nobody should underestimate a person that is of old age. Just that nobody should underestimate your youthfulness. And that's what it takes. One person. Brother Jared mentioned that the other day. It's very true. Who is it going to be around here? It would be good if it was several of you. Overturning the whole nation for God. Why not? Hey kids, why not? Why not you? You know what you have to do now? You just have to be like Daniel. Not let anything shake your faith. And it could be you. And I pray that it will be you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. Remember? The battle is not over until it's over. He said, I have fought the good fight. He was done. I finished my course. The last letter he wrote. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Second, a plea to the older women. The older women. Not just the older men. The older women. Let me tell you this way. You are much needed. Much, much needed. If you are not the one setting the example for the younger women in how to treat their husband, how to love your children, and be good keepers at home, let me ask you, who will? It's not the culture. The culture is not going to do it. The culture is going to try to tell them to be free from these burdens. The younger women will try, can guess on how to do this. But the example of the older women is crucial. The devotion for the husband is not going to come natural to them. Or be exemplified by the culture. You are much needed. Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. 1 Peter 3:6, even as Sarah, remember Sarah? I'm sure Brother Abraham was not the perfect husband. In fact, we know that for a fact. But she, what did she do? She called him what? Lord. And he calls the rest of the Christian ladies daughters of Sarah. Why? Because she set an example by calling her husband Lord. We are probably not going to call a husband Lord. There's things that you are exemplifying right now in your life. What is it? Third, pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. For all we know, he might be facing lions right now. Might not be feline, but they could be just as scary and just as ferocious. There's a burden. You say, what are the things he's facing? There's a burden that we should all feel for the church, right? Every Christian should be committed, working towards the building up of the church, building up the brothers. There's a common burden. And then there is a pastor burden. Right? The Apostle Paul says it this way, in journeys, often in perils, waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils on the sea, perils among false brethren, and on top of everything else, the care of the church. The care of the church. Brother, I'm sure he likes us just fine. But we are a burden, okay? Not because we're difficult. I mean, we are, but that's not why. Just because we are a church. And he has to spend sleepless nights over our well-being. And fourth, I work for young people. Young people. Listen to me, young people. This is the time where you wake up, okay? And look over here. Leviticus 19:30, we already read this. You shall keep my Sabbaths. The Lord is giving a lot of instructions, a lot of commandments. Very important. What can be more important than the tablets, right? He established that in the Ten Commandments. Out of the ten things God wanted us to do, He said, keep my Sabbath. Very important. Reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirit. Don't have anything to do with witchcraft. That important. Don't seek wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then, tucked into those heavy commandments, there's one that is just as heavy. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of an old man. Very simple interpretation and very simple words. If there is an older person in the house, in your presence, walks in, you stand up, right? Very simple. Do you agree? But what is implied into that, I want you to think about. What does it mean to stand up when an older person walks in the room? Well, first of all, it means to acknowledge them. Young people today are so disrespectful. It's like the older people are not even there. It's like they're buddies, or they're equal, or something, or worse, like second class. Would that never be in the context of the Christian settings? Acknowledge them. Acknowledge them. Understand that this person who just walked in the room is very important. And you're standing up and acknowledging them, noticing them, because God says so. After He just talked about witchcraft. Number two, to stop. It's so hard for young people to stop. Have you noticed that? Some young people are just running around and being careless and loud. If there's an older person within your eyes can see, you need to stop. Rise up before the hoary head. Honor the face of an old man. Stop. What you're doing, listen to me, is not more important than acknowledging a wiser person. Okay? Number three, be ready to accommodate. Be ready to accommodate. Why do you stand up? Because you are making a spot for them to sit down. It's not just about the seat and about if they're tired or not. Find a way, please, to accommodate the older people. Four, be ready to learn. What is implied there? Be ready to learn. Shall rise up before the hoary head. One of the reasons you will stand up and lean forward, open your ears, is so you get something from their wisdom. So that maybe some sense will be rubbed into you. And you will maybe, with some luck, maybe we'll grow up to be that way one day. Maybe you'll live to see your hair turn white. And what an honor that will be. If you don't kill yourself before that, by not heeding. Number five, why do you raise up before the hoary head? To convey readiness. Now listen to me. You want to make sure that person knows that you're ready to go. Okay? Not just stop. Don't just accommodate. But rise up before the hoary head means let them know, what should I do? They might need you to do something, but you're so engulfed in your own reasonings and all agenda and all games that you miss it. And they may need you to do something. Number six. It's only seven, don't worry. To make sure everyone around you does too. hey, you could be a big influence in the younger ones and in the other young people. To be respectful of older people. You might be encouragement for others to be respectful for the older people. Especially those who teach the word at church, namely our pastor. Number 7, realize. This is a more important, most important of them all. Why do you do that? Why do you have to do this? Realize that in doing so, you are honoring the Lord and fearing God. Listen to what the whole verse says. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Is that important if God, at the end, signs it with his own very name? And I crossed this out because I wasn't going to say it, but I'll say it. I believe, this is not 100%, but I believe that, for example, weakness, osteoporosis, losing the sight at an old age are not the signs of aging as much as they are the signs of sin. But there is a characteristic that I think was set in motion before the fall, and that is that hair will get white at a certain age. And I don't think that was a result of sin. I think that was always meant to happen. Now, you might disagree with me, that's fine. But I think it was meant to be a pointer, a beacon, a very clear distinction of a person who has reached certain age and certain wisdom. Curiously enough, the very next chapter, Daniel 7, says, I beheld, this is the vision of Daniel, and he sees God. You know what he sees? I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, God, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Can I tell you something? God has white hair. You know what that means? Wisdom. Wisdom. The Ancient of Days. Wisdom and age are a beautiful thing. And I hesitated in many ways to teach on this, but I think it's so true. And I want to tell you that I deal with utmost respect and love for older people. But also as a call, wake-up call for the younger ones. There's, in one sentence, could be so much wisdom in a little sentence that could spare you years of suffering if you would just stop and listen to an older, wiser person. And to the older people in our church, we need you. We need you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this time. I pray that you'll use these words and apply them to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel, for his example. And thank you for his courage and boldness all the way to the end days of his life. We have bittersweet thoughts of the end of our narrative section of Daniel. I look forward to the great thrilling truths of prophecy. I just pray that you continue to teach us, Lord, this great character of this man who lived his whole life and finished his race faithfully. I pray for each young man today, each young woman, that you help them to be watching, to leave behind foolish things and to look forward to the day where they'll be wise, they'll be working toward adulthood and maturity. Oh, if I could just have this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.